Are we on? Man, it was all fun and games until I put this little headpiece on, and then I knew it was serious. This is happening. Okay, so for those of you that don't know me, my name is Dale. I've been coming to this church for about nigh on 13 years, give or take. And my current role here is I look after the high school ministry. So on a Monday night, I get to hang out with an awesome bunch of young people and a great bunch of leaders. So I started that beginning of last year, did it for the whole year, loved it so much that I thought, wow, let's just keep it going. So I've been asked to speak this morning, and we're going to continue on this series of the Red Letter series. And as you can see, you know it's true because there are red letters on the wall. And I just thought that this was just like some nice little decor that just looked pretty. But as it turns out, there's actually some like thought and reason put into it. So if you can see there by the door, I'm going to try and paraphrase this as well, like see if I can actually remember and get it right. So there by the door, that represents the eternal God. God has always been. And then as it comes along, you see it comes to a drop, and that represents Jesus coming to earth. And then it comes across the whole stage up until this point over here, which represents the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus coming up. And then the Holy Spirit kind of being given to us. And the line continues representing that the Spirit is within us, and we are now commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Awesome. So that's the series that we're doing. So we're going to continue on that this morning. And the passage that we're looking at today is Matthew 9, 13, which reads, "Then he added, 'Now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners.'" So that's the passage we're looking at this morning. And from this, I want to illustrate that Jesus is for the failures, right? The ones society looks at and deems to be a waste of time. The ones pushed to the side, ostracized, that don't quite get picked first for the sports teams. If you've ever read the book You Are Special by Max Lucado, it's the ones that get the grey dots, not the gold stars. And sometimes it's even the voice that we have inside ourselves. You know, that negative voice in certain situations when something hasn't gone quite right. We just kind of pick on ourselves. So Jesus is for the failures. So I want to share a story. And it's my story, a part of my story anyway. So when I was 15, me and some friends decided to join a band. It was the Smoke Free Rock Quest, and the Smoke Free Rock Quest, if you don't know, it's just a high school competition for people who just want to try to be cool, really, join a band and just see how far they can get. And so this was around the time that Mum's Dollar was coming into their fame. They'd been playing shows almost every weekend, and man, you can guarantee we went to every single one of them. So I was inspired. I wanted to be a rock star, okay? And this band, well, that was going to be my ticket to get there, okay? So a group of friends and I, we got together on a weekend and we started practicing some songs. And I should probably say at this point, I'd only been playing guitar for about a year, and I kind of signed up to play bass. Just thought, you know, never done this before, how hard could it be, right? Anyway, so we started practicing, and people, let me tell you, I sounded amazing, right? In my head. And so I'm looking around at my bandmates, and I look over at Hayden, and he's got this look of pain on his face. And I think, oh, musos, am I right? Always got this kind of, when they're playing, they've got this look of, you know, pain when they're getting into it. Kind of like they smelt like three-week-old socks, you know? Oh. And so I'm thinking, oh, he's just getting into it. And then I look over at Adam. Oh, shucks, he's got the same look of pain on his face. And then I look over at Hugh. Oh, yeah, he's got the same look. And then I look over at the other guy, I can't really remember. And he's not enjoying it too. Look, we didn't even finish the song. The first song we didn't finish, the band kind of got together and they said, "Oh, Dale, you're playing really out of time." And I said, "Oh, guys, I'm trying the best that I can." And they said, "Oh, well, it's not good enough. If you can't play in time, you can't be in the band." I was shattered. I was seeing my hopes and dreams of becoming this rock star just kind of slip through my fingers. And so that was it. They decided that, look, you can't play in time, you can't be in the band. And so that was it. And it was this kind of raw, open wound. And like looking back on it, like to be fair, I was pretty awful. Right? I was pretty bad. And I can't blame them. It was this raw, open wound. Goodbye, dreams. There's been times in my life where I have felt kind of like a failure. Here's the line to ride the ride, and well, you know, I'm kind of standing well below it. So I can relate to this feeling of failing, or this feeling of rejection. And I'm not alone. Social rejection is a huge thing in our society. We're going to get a little bit scientific here. Did you know that the brain reacts to emotional pain the same way that it reacts to physical pain? So getting a broken heart is exactly the same to the brain as if you were to get a broken arm. And I thought that was quite interesting. There you go. And so they did a study on this. Psychologists got a whole bunch of participants in, and they scanned the brain. And they scanned these participants' brains, and the part of the brain that reacts to physical pain lit up when they showed photos of their exes when they've just recently kind of been broken up. They showed photos of their ex-partners, and the region of the brain associated to pain lit up. So this idea of social rejection acceptance is a big deal for us. It's no wonder why reality TV shows like The Block, Survivor, and even The Bachelor are such hits with us, because somewhere inside of us, we all know what it's like to feel rejected and to have that deep sense of fear for either Naz or Fleur, knowing that one of them is going to get the chop on national television and everyone in the country is going to know about it. That, I think, is the definition of fear. So it goes to reason. If social rejection is such a big fear for us, then surely we would have that same fear when we approach God. Will God reject me? Is he going to be interested in me? You know, I'm about as interesting as a grain of rice. Like, is God really going to care about me? We read in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and know that I am with you always." But yet a lot of people doubt this. They doubt that God wants anything to do with them, because we felt this feeling of rejection and failure so many times that we think, like, man, does God really care? And if so, why would he choose me, to take his gospel out? So we have this survival mechanism inside of us to avoid pain and to stay safe, because emotional pain equals physical pain, right? So it's natural that any time we're going to, kind of, our brain senses pain, it kind of like flinches. So it all comes down to this one question. Jesus, can I trust you? And the answer is yes. Because, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. In other words, the humble, the contrite, those who consider themselves to be low and broken, those who say, God, this is me. I am a flawed human. So he didn't come for the self-righteous, those who think they are absolutely amazing. And if I can quote Count Olaf from the Lemony Snicket series of Unfortunate Events, which is a great movie, and there's a lot of great quotes, but Count Olaf, he says this: "There is a big world out there filled with desperate children who would gladly swim across an ocean of thumbtacks to just be eclipsed by the long shadow cast by my accomplishments. It's a great quote. But no, Jesus did not come for those. He came for the failures, for the humble and for the flawed. But we've all experienced people in our lives who say one thing and do the complete opposite. Like, heck, I do it all the time. Ask my wife. How many times have I said, look, Naomi, that's it. I'm serious this time. 100% serious. I'm going to lose weight. Right? So we know people say one thing and do the opposite all the time. So why should we trust Jesus here? Well, firstly, Jesus defied people's expectations, right? We heard Frank Walton speak a few weeks ago about the Jews' expectation for this wonderful Savior who would overthrow the Roman Empire. So the Israelites were getting persecuted from the Romans, they were getting mistreated, and they were promised the Savior to come and to save them. And so in their mind, they saw the Savior coming down from the heavens on like this mighty steed with a flaming sword, one foul swoop and overthrow the Roman Empire. That was the expectation. But how does Matthew tell us that Jesus came into this world? Born of a virgin out of wedlock, which was a big no-no. In a no-name town called Galilee, which had no status, and in a barn full of stinking animals. Not exactly the birthplace of royalty. And how did he live for the first 30 years of his life? Well, he was a carpenter. He got his hands dirty. Remember, this is Jesus, Savior of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, God's own son, being born in conditions today that would make any midwife break out in sweats and reach for the Purell. I mean, not exactly royalty conditions. So what we're really talking about here is we're talking about expectations versus reality. We'll get to that in a second. So expectation versus reality, it's this kind of thing that's going around on the internet where you see one thing, possibly on ads or possibly on the internet, of, you know, someone doing something amazing. You're like, man, I'm going to copy that. And so you have this expectation of how it's going to turn out. Then when you actually go to do it, well, it's not really what you hope for. So here's some examples of that. You want to bake a beautiful sheep cake? Well, it turns into like a dying rat or something, I'm not sure. Smiling at a camera. Expectation versus reality. It doesn't always work out the way we want it to. Facebook will testify to that. You want to buy just a beautiful Tweety Bird ice cream? Well, you get one that looks like it's tripping out on LSD. How about a Titanic? Oh, where are we? Whoa. Titanic photo shot doesn't exactly go as planned. So expectation versus reality, right? So the Israelites, they had this idea of a savior to look like this, right? An Arnold, some kind of beefcake of a superhero to come and save them, right? But in reality, what they really got was Jeff. Nobody expected Jeff, right? And so they couldn't grasp this idea that the savior of the Israelites would come from such humble beginnings, which, like, I kind of understand, right? So when Jesus was going around doing miracles and saying such things as, I am the Messiah, people were like, no, you're not. You're just the guy that built my deck, you know, made my Venetian blinds. Like, nobody expected Jesus to come from such humble beginnings. But he did, and this was all part of God's plan, right? So this brings me to my second point. The disciples were unusually ordinary, right? Imagine you're Jesus, right? You have just turned 30, okay? And you know that you've been called to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth, but you need a team of people, right? So you go out in search of this team, okay? You're walking down the road and you see a finely dressed man. He's a pastor. He's a religious leader, which in modern day we call a pastor. So he's dressed fine, and he's got a crowd of people around him, and he's teaching them sternly the commandments of God and how to follow God. And you think to yourself, not bad. He looks the part. So you continue on down the road. And then you come to a large body of water, and you can kind of see, not too far off from the distance, a boat. Well, it's a fishing boat. And you can see some people on there, fishermen. And you can see their clothes are kind of tattered and raggedy. And you can hear them talking. And, oh my goodness, you couldn't repeat what they just said. It's pretty blue. And, oh my goodness, you can even smell them from where you are. Like, it's pretty bad. So you're Jesus, and you come across these two people. Thinking logically, who would you choose to take on your mission to bring the kingdom of earth here, the kingdom of heaven here on earth? Who would you logically choose? Well, I mean, looking at it like that, you would probably choose the Pharisee, right? You'd choose the pastor. But did Jesus choose the pastor? No, he did not. He called the fishermen. The people at that time, they must have thought that Jesus was crazy, to pick those sorts of people. But let's have a look at the people that Jesus chose to be his disciples. You've got James and John, who Jesus appropriately labels the sons of thunder. And last year at Easter camp, the speaker, Mike Pilavachi, he explained to us that the reason they were called that wasn't because they were passionate, it's because they were fighters. They constantly fought with each other, right? Well, maybe not the ideal candidate for, your ministry. Then you had Simon the Zealot. Now, I had no idea what a zealot was, so I asked Mother Google. Google says that zealots were crazed with hatred for the Romans. Zealots were reckless people, zealous in good practice, extravagant, but reckless in the worst kind of actions. Right, so Simon hated the Romans and wanted them all to perish. It's not the most ideal candidate for like Mr. Israel 2017. Many of us will know Matthew was a tax collector, who his job was to go out, collect taxes for the government, and when he would always charge the people a little extra so he could pocket it, right? So he was stealing. So these were the people that Jesus called to be his disciples. So they were a really unusual bunch of people to call. If it was a sports match, right, these people would be in the losing team or in the sin bin, right? You would look on and you would think, like, there is no way that this is going to work out. But again, it was all in God's plan. So, what does all of this mean for us? What is the point? It means Jesus was for the failures, for the humble, and for the flawed. Because imagine if Jesus had used those already in power, already with status, already heavily titled. Imagine reading those stories in the Bible. Then Jesus laid out a very formal and logical plan to the Pharisee leaders to join his political party, to which the Pharisee leaders made a few amendments and signed the bottom line. Then, using legislations and tribunals, replaced the Roman Empire, and Jesus and his righteous squires spent the remainder of their days basking in their own glory. Well, it's not exactly a story that I would be able to relate to, and it really doesn't showcase God's glory. I don't know about you, but a Jesus that seeks to join the rich and the powerful and leech their authority to bring about change isn't a story that I can relate to at all. But a Jesus that went to the failures, to the fishermen, to the dirty, sinful tax collectors, had a following of lepers and prostitutes, now that is a Jesus that I can relate to, right? Because that's me. Like, there's been times in my life where I have felt like a failure, or I have felt rejected, like many of those had. One of my favorite TV shows is The Office, the American version. And if you've never seen it, it is a hilarious show about how they take arguably the most boring thing in the world, blank white paper, and they create a TV show around what an office would look like who distributed and sold this product, blank white paper. And the person in charge of this office is Michael Scott, a person that speaks first, thinks later. So he, you know, he's just an embarrassment to be around. He's kind of the butt of all the jokes. And in one episode, he makes this kind of rash decision to leave the paper company and to start his own business. Right? He's had enough. He's going to do it on his own. And he asks his team, "Who's with me? Who's going to join?" And there was only one employer on a whim, Pam, who stood up and said, "All right, let's do this." And the thing is, everybody in the office, everybody expected Michael to fail. Like, there's no way that Michael's paper company is going to be successful. No way. And so it starts to dawn on Pam. Like, what have I done? I have just given up my comfortable, safe job to join with this loony. Like, I'm done, right? And then Michael, he has this rare moment of clarity and wisdom where he says, "Pam, I perform my best in situations where people doubt me the most. So just trust me, everything is going to be fine." And I think God is a little bit like that as well. God looks at the situation and he knows what people are thinking. He knows people are thinking, look, there's no way that this little motley crew of people are going to succeed. There's no way. And God says to them, you know, God sees the logical solution and he says, just watch. Just you watch what I'm about to do. You know, God says, you want a savior born of power and status to overthrow this Roman government? Well, here. He's born in a no-name town of Galilee and raised as a carpenter. You think that I should use these wise and powerful Pharisees, teachers of the religious law, to bring about the change? Well, here, I'm going to use fishermen and tax collectors. You think that this savior should rule over people beneath him with an iron fist? Well, here, he's washing their feet and serving them dinner. God says, just watch. Just you watch what I'm about to do. You see, when God defies the impossible, when he overturns the improbable, he gets the glory. And I'll say it this way. When God uses people in ways that they should never be used in, he gets the glory. And I think that was his plan all along. And I want to tell you a story. This is Ben's story. Ben was a boxer. He'd been doing it for some time now. So exercise was just a part of his weekly routine. So he would go to this local park and kind of just do laps around it. And so one day he's doing this and he just sees that there's a homeless man sitting down. And he's just running around and he gets this the sense that he should just go to this homeless man and say, "Jesus loves you." Now, this was a very unfamiliar thought to him, so he thought he was just going crazy. He just kind of let it go by. But as he was doing laps, this kind of thought turned into a compulsion, and he knew, I have to go do this. I have to tell him that Jesus loves you. And so he kind of just said in his head, "God, I don't know if this is from you. I may look crazy, but here goes nothing." Right? So he goes to the homeless man, and he says, "Look, man, Jesus loves you." And he began to share the gospel with this homeless man. And that homeless man then and there realized that, man, there's a God that loves me. And he committed his life to God. And Ben said, "If you show up here tomorrow, I will come and I will continue to teach you the gospel and teach you about this man called Jesus." And so this homeless man did. He showed up every week. And he started to bring some of his homeless buddies, right? And so Ben started to see, well, there's actually something here. You know, there's a need. And so Ben went to his church, rallied up a couple of people, and decided once a week they were going to do what is called a street church. All right, so they get people from their church to cook a meal, take it to this park, feed these homeless people, and share the gospel. I mean, it's just amazing. And it's still going on. And what I find particularly inspiring about the story is that it's not a story way over in America or in another country that's kind of like far removed from us. This is just in Papatoetee, right? This is happening just on our back doorstep. And the Ben that we're talking, this is Ben here. Lyndon studied with him in Bible college. Ben's just been kind of accepted as a pastor at the Waihi Baptist, so Lyndon knows him pretty good. I just think it's amazing that Ben, it all started from just kind of hearing this very simple word from God and Ben saying, okay, let's do this. It's kind of this term, ordinary radicals, right? Have you heard this term? This is just ordinary people who put their hand up to serve God, and God uses them in radical ways, right? Ordinary radicals. Nobody special. Just, man, put your hand up and serve and just watch what I can do with you, right? And this is happening all around us. And did anybody else hear? Randwick Park just got Community of the Year for Aotearoa. That's incredible. This is a community that was once known for violence and gangs. It's completely turned around thanks to the hard work of Dave and Denise Timms. That's incredible. So what does this all mean for us, right? Look, there's not a whole lot to my name. I wasn't born into power or authority, and there's been moments in my life where I've been faced with a decision that I felt God was calling me to. And in my head, I kind of had the same response that Moses did, you know, coming up with all the reasons why it shouldn't be me. I'd think, like, man, if I could come up with 1,000 reasons why I would be wrong for the choice, then, you know, I'd feel better about it when I couldn't turn it down. I kind of have that temptation to kind of, you know, just walk away. Because, back to the start, like, our brain, it treats emotional pain the same as physical pain. It's a survival mechanism. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to seem like a reject or a failure. So God, like, I really don't want to do that, you know? So instead of having that response, there's been many times where I've had to say, like, God, I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I feel that you are in this, and I'm going to trust that you can use me here. Here you go, God. Like, it's not much, but this is what I have. Here, take it. So there's been many moments in my life where I've been faced with that decision, and that has been my response. So what about you? What's your response? I believe God calls us to many different decisions and choices and certain things every day of our lives. Sometimes they're really embarrassing. Sometimes they make us seem really awkward. But what's our response? Is God calling you to something in particular? I encourage you to have the disciples' point of view, who chose to see God's glory instead of their own weakness. Trust that God can use you. Like the boy who offered his fish and bread to Jesus, just give what you have and just watch what God can do. It's hard and it is flippin' scary, but it is good. Because God is for the failures, for the humble, and for the flawed. And if you are sitting here and you have not decided to follow Jesus yet because you feel that God is just this far away person who wouldn't want anything to do with you because, like, who am I? Well, we've just looked at heaps of stories in the Bible and from ordinary radicals that God has used. A God that humbles himself to be born in a barn with stinking animals and to hang out with fishermen and tax collectors is a God who is approachable. He loves you, and he died so that you may come to know him. And if there's one thing that I would like my life to kind of proclaim, is that, man, I want people to know that Jesus died for you because he loves you and he wants to know you. And believe me, just like the disciples, when you get to know Jesus, everything changes. It is amazing. And so you might say to yourself, well, you know, who am I that God would use me? Like, what do I have to offer God? And I believe God would say to you, just you watch. Just you watch what I'm about to do. So if you have not gotten to know this Jesus, I just encourage you after the service, we've got some seats here in the front. Or if you just like prayer for anything, come up the front and someone very wise, very experienced will come and pray with you. but for now, let's just pray.
Before you do, outstanding. Outstanding. Super, super encouraging. I want us to be able to respond in a really concrete way. There's two things that I'd like us to be able to respond to. One is if you're that person that is wanting to respond to Jesus, perhaps for the first time, then I'm going to invite you to come and join me standing here, because I'm in that second group that I'm going to actually invite to come up as well, and that's that group of saying, Jesus, I want to step into more of being a ordinary radical. So to help this process, can I invite you to stand? Let's start by standing, because it's easier to move if you're standing. If you would like to respond to this call to be an ordinary radical, then come and join me right now. Come and join me up here. And I'm going to get this man to pray over us. That would be awesome. So come and join me. Be stink if I'm the only one standing here. Who wants to come and be an ordinary radical?
Cool. Well, I'll just pray and people can come up.
Yeah, great.
God, for many of us in this room, we know that, Lord, you are good. We know, Lord, that you are powerful and that, Lord, you are glory and you are worthy of all the praise. But sometimes, God, we can question about ourselves and where we stand on that scale. And we can have such a low view of ourselves that, Lord, who are we that you would be able to use us? But God, right from the start, it was your plan to use ordinary people to do radical things, right from the start. And it was from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, Lord, you used the people that the world looked at and considered to be failures, and you succeeded your kingdom. Lord, so here we are. God, we are ordinary people who have heard your gospel, Lord, and heard your truth. And Lord, we want to respond. We want to respond to that. Lord, for some of us that may have never known you before today, God, we just really pray that, you know, we would know that your death and your resurrection, Lord, and we would believe that is why you came, Lord, to sacrifice yourself, that we could come to know you. And Lord, we want to live our lives and get to know you more. So we pray, if that is you, and you are here in the congregation, that may that be your prayer. God, I am a sinner, and I want to know you more. But for many of us, Lord, we have known you, and we know you, and we've been on this journey, some of us for a long time, some of us for a short time. But, Lord, we want to continue on this journey, and we want you to take us to just incredible places. Lord, we understand that we are flawed. We understand that, Lord. But God, by your Spirit, Lord, and by your power, we believe that you can use us. So we just really pray, God, that you see our raised hands, Lord, saying, I am here, God, use me. And Lord, that you would take us into those places where you are calling us. And Lord, even though it is scary, may you give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage. Yeah. So God, may we really do pray that you be with us as we exit from this place. And yeah, may your Spirit go with us and just take us to some exciting and scary places. We love you, Lord. And we just pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.